Today's scripture reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 1 to 25. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and the ushers will provide a Bible for you. Again, if you need a Bible, just raise your hands. Thanks. Again, the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 1 to 25. The birth of Samson. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please, let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced us to such things as these." And the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, and Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jonathan. All right, good morning, Cornerstone. It's great to be here again to share the word of God. If you didn't know, I was on vacation last week. I haven't been here in the past couple of weeks. We had the youth retreat the week before then. But this past week, I had a great time with my parents. They flew in from Korea. They're actually here with us today. They're right there. hey, just say hi to them when you get a chance. Their English is okay. It's not that bad. They're just a little shy. Again, just great to be here. And I'm a little nervous because it's the first time they're hearing me preach. So I just hope and pray that God will use me here today. So what we're doing today is Jonathan read for us the first chapter of Samson, which is the very beginning. It's just an introduction to his life. And we're actually going to go through his entire life today. We're not going to read through everything. I'm just going to kind of share the story and retell the story as the Bible describes. And we're going to see some key points and things coming out of the story of Samson. So when we see here and look at this introduction, we see a very intriguing story. And Samson, if you know anything about him, he is a very, very interesting character, considered to be possibly the strongest man in the Bible. And we'll see that as we look through the story more. And even his birth is a miracle, right? The angel of the Lord comes down to Manoah and his wife and reveals that even though Manoah's wife is barren, she will bear a child, right? She will bear a child who will be Samson. So even from the womb, Samson has a very divine character in him, something that has been very ordained by God, that he will do something special, right? A messenger of the Lord comes to him and provides this miracle child for them. And so when we look at this introduction, it seems like we can expect God to do great things to this person, that this person will do amazing things. And he does. He does some amazing things. But we will see that even those who are called, even from birth, even before they were born, they oftentimes do not follow the path that God has ordained. That they are flawed, they are sinful, and they do many things that are wrong in the eyes of God. And you know, this isn't only just Samson. We see this in other characters in the Bible. It just shows that even those who are called, and especially called, and those who have been given a divine birthright are flawed. It shows the nature of us as humans and how sinful we truly are. And Samson is a prime example of that. And he's someone who does things, as I titled the sermon, he does things the hard way. He keeps on doing things the hard way. And we'll look into that more. Before we do, let me just pray for us. And we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here again to gather and worship this beautiful day where we can enjoy your creation, see you in nature, and see your glory among us within our midst, Lord. And Lord God, I just pray for this time together as we just look at another judge, as we look into the Word of God, as we just see how we can learn from Samson and the way he has lived and how this can speak to us in our lives here today. So, Lord, may you anoint this time, God. May you pour your spirit into us. And Lord, may we give you worship here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, so Samson, right, his birth is out of the ordinary. It is clearly not a normal birth. God has appointed Samson to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines, and he has been immensely blessed by God. Right? He has everything going for him. He has everything going for him. Right? God has appointed him with some power. Right? He has appointed him with great responsibility as well. But there are also prohibitions and some restrictions we see here. Right? He's not to drink alcohol. Right? Not to cut his hair. He is to not be unclean, which means to not touch dead bodies and dead things, right? So we see that God is giving him these commandments, giving him these restrictions. And he does this because he desires Samson to be committed, right? He needs Samson to be committed to what he is doing, to be committed to his calling as a judge, to deliver these people out of the hand of the Philistines, right? So now, these prohibitions and restrictions we see, it was normal for a lot of these Nazarite people,
to go through these vows of, you know, abstaining from alcohol, from not cutting their hair for a period of time. But we see that this vow for Samson is for his entire life, right? It's a lifelong commitment he is to make. And so this is something very special about Samson, but this also relates to us as Christians as well. We are called to make a lifelong commitment. Our life as Christians is not just temporary. It's not just for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year. It is a lifelong commitment we are to make. That is what God desires of us. That is what Christ calls us to do. When he died on the cross, it's not for us to be committed to him temporarily. No, it is for all eternity, right? To spend eternity with him. So we see this parallel of Samson having this commitment or God desiring this commitment from Samson. But we see here again, as we are flawed followers of Christ, he is a very flawed follower of God and a very flawed leader of the Israelites. But you know, when you just look at what we read in chapter 13, right, things again look great. The story seems like it's going to push toward an amazing victory, a triumphant victory. Samson leading, taking charge, killing a lot of people, right, bringing Israel out of slavery. But if you start looking at chapter 14, and you could keep your Bibles open, you could browse through a little bit as we go through the story. The beginning of chapter 14, right, we are immediately disappointed by Samson. Right? In chapter 14, we see that he is actually a womanizer. He has issues with women. And we see that he will have three different women that he has issues with throughout the story. And first, you know, you might wonder why this is an issue here in chapter 14. The issue is that he is seeking to marry a Philistine, right? Someone who is outside of the covenant, outside of the Israelite community. And that is against the Lord's commands. That is against what the Lord is calling him to do, right? So he falls in love with this Philistine woman, a woman named Timnah, whom he decides to marry. But his parents actually, as parents have some wisdom, you might not think so, parents do have wisdom, right? Parents caution him. Parents are cautioning him, do not marry this woman, right? She is outside of the Israelite community. This is not what God desires, right? Do not marry outside of your faith. But he is adamant about marrying this woman, and that is the character of Samson. He's a very adamant, very determined, single-focused type of person. But even though marrying this woman is not a part of the covenant, he still chooses to do so. And we have to remember that it's not just marrying someone outside of your faith, right? It is marrying someone outside of, like, your identity. That is your identity as an Israelite, right? And that's why here in chapter 14, you can see that circumcision is mentioned. And circumcision is a ethnic identity, but also a religious identity for them, right? The circumcision back in Abraham's day was a sign of the covenant, a special relationship between him and God. And he is abandoning that for a woman, right? He says, she's right in my eyes, right? In verse 3, chapter 14, right? The author describes it that way. And as Christians, we can actually relate very well to this part of the story. I think it can be very similar to Christians wanting to be in a romantic relationship or wanting to marry a non-Christian, right? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul cautions us Christians not to marry non-Christians, right? He says you are to marry in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:39, and you are to not be unequally yoked, right? 2 Corinthians 6:14. And, you know, from my experiences, just hearing from people I know, who have gone through this, it is a very difficult road to go down, to have a interfaith marriage or relationship. It is extremely, extremely difficult because usually something has to be sacrificed, right? You either have to sacrifice your faith for this other person, right? You have to sacrifice going to church, you have to sacrifice your time with the Lord, you have to sacrifice these things because the other person does not believe in them, or you have to sacrifice your spouse or your significant other because you want to stay committed to your beliefs, you want to stay committed to your faith, you want to stay committed to the church and to the people in the church. Right? You have to make a sacrifice in that way. Right? No matter what, something has to be given up. And that is extremely difficult to do because in marriage, we are to seek both. Right? We are to seek oneness with our spouse. Right? We're to seek that type of commitment and intimacy with them. But also, we are to worship God together and be committed to the Lord together. So that is why these interfaith marriages are so difficult. It's so hard to walk down this path. Right? You either marginalize your marriage or you are marginalizing your faith. You know, you may even have, in your opinion, a good balance of these things in your interfaith marriage, right? But still, that deep connection is still missing. You cannot share all of yourself to your spouse. And I think for us as Christians, a lot of us who are young, who are not married yet, even for us who are married, I think that we can learn from this to continue to seek the Lord in wisdom. For us as unmarried people, to pray that God would bring forth someone who is of like mind. Right, who believes in Christ just as we do. And for us as who are married, who may be in interfaith marriages, to pray that God would bring some divine intervention, that God would somehow change your spouse's heart so that you can together serve the Lord and be committed together with Him. You know, it's a really hard road to go down. And for us who are not yet married yet, we can learn from this and take caution, right? We have to learn that, like Samson, we can get caught up in the emotions. We can get caught up in the romance and the attraction, right? Right? When these things happen, you know, usually when you talk to someone who is like dating a non-Christian, they just see them and they're like, "This is the most beautiful person in the world. I cannot be with anyone else. Like, I have to be with this person." Like, they get so, you know, caught up in the emotion of loving this person, of being with this person, that a lot of times you become impulsive. And you are just doing everything based on how you feel. And we have to realize that, you know, even though we might feel that way now, right, in the future, you know, beauty is fleeting. We all know that, right? We're all young now. Well, some of us are young now, right? You know, beauty is associated with youth, you know, honestly. And when you get older and older, we all kind of get ugly. And that's just reality, right? It's just a reality of life, reality of getting old. I'm sorry, you know. But what does the Lord say, right? The Lord says, where's true beauty lie? In your character, the type of person you are, right? And we have to look for those things. And we have to look for what God is wanting you to have, right? And if you walk down this path, you're going to do things the hard way, right? Your life is going to be a lot harder. It's going to be a lot harder to serve the Lord and to be committed to your husband at the same time. It is the reality. I see it with many parents today. I see it with even young people today. It is such a hard road to go on, and it is doing things the hard way. Right? And Samson here is doing things the hard way. Right? Like I mentioned, he is extremely impulsive. He is defiant. He lacks self-control. And let's be cautious for us. May we not be convicted just by our passions, by our desires. But may we not be impulsive in our actions, but be thoughtful and intentional about what God wants us to do, and be thoughtful about the decisions we make in our lives. Right? We need to think with our mind and hearts, and remember that God gives feelings, right? He gives us these emotions, but we need to remember that we have to look to the Word, to look to what God desires of us. And God gives us these instructions not to hurt us, not to say that you're restricted to these people or anything like that. God is not trying to restrict you. God is loving you. God is trying to show you that there is a better path. And that is why He's leading you in this direction, right? God wants you to have a good relationship. God wants you to have Christ-centered relationships, a God-glorifying relationship. But if we don't see that from God's perspective, we end up doing things the hard way. And it makes worshiping and honoring God that much more difficult for us. So again, Samson is doing things the hard way. He refuses to listen to anyone else, right? He refuses to listen to his parents, right? His parents are cautioning him. We see his stubbornness, his refusal to listen to authority, just an impulse, lacking of self-control. And we continue to see it more and more as we delve into the story. So as we continue in chapter 14, right, we see Samson's strength. We see his power and might. Right, he has a very violent side to him. And as we go through chapter 14, he runs into this lion, right? And he just destroys this lion with his bare hands. Like, it's ridiculous. I imagine him, like, grabbing, like, the lion by the mouth and, like, literally just ripping him open with his bare hands. And so, like, imagine how strong this guy must be to rip a lion in half like that. And the lack of fear. Like, a lion is a very fierce animal. All of us in here would be very, very afraid of a lion. If a lion was lurking around in here, we would all be running and screaming like crazy. But this guy, he is ridiculous and is able to rip a lion apart with his bare hands, right? So we see this, and this is actually right before he's seeking to marry this Timna woman, right? And so what happens is, right after this, he is actually to be wed with Timna. He's to marry Timna. And there's a feast here. And there's a feast happening. And actually, we see that Samson is probably breaking another commandment of God here. Because in a feast, and the word here that they use for feast in Hebrew, usually heavily imply that there's alcohol. That there are people drinking. So it's most likely Samson was drinking, which he was not supposed to do. And probably in his drunkenness, he kind of was thinking very highly of himself and thought he could, you know, play some games with people. So he does this riddle, this very odd riddle with these Philistine people. And he tries to trick them and kind of does a bet with them. And what he does is, he says, okay, if you can figure this riddle out in 7 days, then I will give you 30 pieces of clothing, right? But if you can't, you have to give me 30 pieces of clothing. So this is the riddle. It's from verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Very nice that the ESV tried to rhyme it for us. I don't know if the Hebrew rhymes either, but I haven't looked that into it, but it's very nice of the translators to do that. But what the riddle is I'll explain to you what it means. So what happened was, in the carcass of the lion, in the dead animal of the lion, of this dead lion, there were bees who swarmed. Bees swarmed together, and they formed a hive in this dead body, right? And honey was being produced in this dead animal. And so, for some reason, he sees this happening in this dead lion, and he's like, oh, I'll make a riddle out of it. And so he makes a riddle out of it, trying to fool these Philistines. He does this. And after a few days, you know, who can figure that out, right? That's the most, who's going to ever imagine a beehive being formed in a lion, right? So these people can't really figure it out. And so they actually go to Timna and try to convince her to get Samson to reveal the answer, to reveal the answer to this riddle. And so eventually she coerces him to give the answer. And after he finds out that she is the one who coerces, she is the one who tells them, and he loses his bet, he goes on a rampage. He goes on a violent rampage. And what he does is he kills 30 men, and he steals their clothing and gives their clothing as his bet, and pays off his bet with the dead people's clothing that he just killed. So we see a very violent side here of Samson. And then after this, we'll see, this is the end of chapter 14, beginning of 15. His wife is given away, actually. His wife is given away to his companion, his best man, at his wedding. And so, so after he heard about his wife leaving him, right, he goes on another rampage. And what he does is he gets 300 foxes, in the Bible it says foxes, and he lights their tails on fire. And he lets them loose all over the fields of the Philistine grains and crops. And so all of the crops and grains were destroyed. And just a very interesting and violent person we see here in Samson. And right, the fields of grain are destroyed, the vineyards are destroyed, the olive groves are all being destroyed. And because of this, the food supply of the Philistines decreased tremendously. And it actually helped the Israelites in their fight against them, right? And so their food supply was greatly diminished. And then Samson here clearly has their full attention. And he is fully just focused on destroying these people. And what happened is actually, because of his rampage, the Philistines retaliated and they killed his wife. Or, you know, his wife who just left him. And her father. And then he went on another rampage and killed more Philistines. Right? And so we see here, a lot happening. We see here him being very violent, being very angry, and acting on his impulses. But something amazing is happening. Like, God is using his crazy actions to do his work. Right? Like Philistines are being killed. They are being sent back. The Israelites are winning because of one man's violent actions. Actions that are based on this marriage to this Philistine woman that he wasn't even supposed to be with. And that is how amazing, God is, that he works in that way. That he uses these ridiculous circumstances to do his work. Right? He was disobeying God. He was disobeying his covenant with God by doing this. And he was drinking alcohol. He was touching dead carcasses. He was marrying a Philistine woman. He was disobeying God in every way. But God somehow used it to do mighty and awesome things. Even though we see him, he's doing things the hard way. He's making things very hard on himself. And there are consequences of what happened. His wife was killed. She was burned alive, and her father. There were consequences to his actions. But God uses it, and God uses it to do his work. For us, even when we make mistakes, even when we do things the hard way, God does use it. And going back to interfaith marriages, even though many interfaith marriages are hard and there are a lot of struggles, there are some, you can call them success stories. There are some people who, I know of one example of a believing woman and a non-believing man. And it was very hard for them in the beginning, but after years and years of prayer and years of encouraging, the man eventually started going to church. He eventually came to Christ and actually came to a point where he became more fervent of a Christian than her. Very, very odd to see that happening. But and eventually, they both decided to go on missions together, and they are missionaries now. And you see those things happening, right? In a very unfortunate situation, God used it, and God changed lives and changed hearts, and they're doing even more than we could have ever expected. And that's how amazing God is, that God uses those circumstances where we make mistakes, where we're not doing the right thing. But God does amazing things.
But again, there are consequences. A lot of suffering. A lot of heartache. And that's what happens when we do things the hard way. Another example I want to share is regarding pastors and leaders. You know, recently, I don't know if you guys pay attention, but as a pastor, I pay attention. There have been a lot of scandals regarding pastors, whether it be committing adultery, whether it be embezzling money from the church and things like that. You know, it's really sad to see these stories. It's really sad to see pastors and leaders fall in this way. And, you know, even for me, I get very upset seeing these things happen because the name of Christ is being hurt, right? There are consequences to this. A lot of people who don't believe are going to get turned off by this stuff. A lot of people are going to see this and be like, I'm never going to be a Christian. Look at these hypocrites. Look at these fools. What are they doing? They say they believe in God, but they do something completely different than what God tells them to do. It's very sad to see it. But even still, we know that God has used those people. That God has changed lives through those people who have fallen in such a way. Right? We can't say that God didn't use them. We can't say that God wasn't working in them. Right? They are simply flawed. And what we can learn here is that we can't just put God in a box. Right? God doesn't just work in good people or righteous people. God works in every possible way. God uses every possible way to do his work, especially those who are weak, especially those who are flawed. Right? God is not limited to our human power, our human understanding. Instead, we know that he uses weak people to do mighty and amazing things. Right? We see that in Gideon, a very weak individual. And even in Samson, who is physically strong, but very weak in his walk with God. Very weak in his faithfulness and his obedience. And I think for us, we can have confidence to know that even though we may have screwed up, right, even though we may be weak, even though we may have fallen, and even though we may have disobeyed God in many, many ways, God will still use us. God will still do mighty things through us. And we can have hope in that and confidence in that. And that we can continue to seek him, continue to try to serve him, even though we have fallen. So for Samson, good came out of this, right? Good came out of this failed marriage. Good came out of this, his disobedience. And Israel lived in peace for quite some time. They lived in peace for 20 years. But then we see in the next chapter, in 16, he does things the hard way again, right? Again, lacking self-control. And what do you know? It's a woman, right? He falls for a prostitute first, right? A clear sign of disobedience yet again, being with a prostitute. And then we see the very interesting character that we all know, Delilah, come into the picture. Right, Samson and Delilah. This is how we usually associate Samson. Right, and she becomes the third Philistine woman he gets involved with. And what happens is the Philistines convince Delilah, this prostitute, this woman, to seduce him and to reveal to her, and for Samson to reveal to her where his great strength comes from. Like, where does his strength come from? And so she relentlessly nags him, right? He insists, and at first he resists, right? He's able to resist this, and he lies to her and says you have to tie him with fresh bowstrings and to bind him with new rope and stuff like this. But then this goes on and on and on, right? If you read the story, it says they do this for days. You clearly know, Samson probably knows what she's trying to do. But he's just very full of himself. And he's like, whatever. Let's continue to lie. I can resist, whatever. I can deal with it. But it comes to a point where I think he just basically gives up. And maybe, we don't know the circumstances of why he tells her. Maybe it says that he revealed his heart to her. So you can imply maybe
he wanted to give like his heart to her, and he like fell in love with her and something like that. But it's hard to tell what really happened. But he gets caught up in this, and his feelings probably are getting the best of him. And he tells her that, you know, you have to cut his hair, shave his head. And so the day after, verse 17, I'll read this for us. This is what he says to Delilah. A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarene to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. So after this, she tells the Philistines, right, they come, they shave his head, and after this we see that the Lord leaves him. And then at this point, the Philistines seize him, they gouge his eyes out, right, bring him down to Gaza and bind him and basically imprison him. Now, the story could have ended there. It could have ended in Samson's demise, right? We all could have learned a lot from this, seeing how he has fallen, how he is a weak judge. And by this time, you know, I'm thinking he's done. There's nothing else left, right? What can he do? But then we see God uses him again, right? So what happens is while the Philistines are gathering in celebration of what they've done, and they're worshiping their god, Dagon or something like that. It's hard for me to know how to pronounce that. But they're celebrating. They're celebrating this victory. And they want to kind of make fun of Samson, right? So they bring him out for entertainment, right? They're like, come out, entertain us. So they bring him into this house with 3,000 people. And they see there are lords there, which means there are like Philistine, you know, upper-class people, probably the rulers of the Philistines there, and there are 3,000 people there, and there's a lot of important people in this one place, and Samson's kind of paraded out there and mocked and made fun of, and Samson actually here, he cries out for strength one last time. We probably know this part of the story, right? In verse 28, he says, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this one, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then God answers his prayer. Right? He grabs the pillars, leans his weight on them. He cries out, "Let me die with these Philistines." And then with all his strength, he breaks the pillars. And the house falls. And verse 30 says, "So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." So this one act killed far more people than he had ever killed in his lifetime. Again, Samson's lack of self-control brought him to this situation. Right? Because he broke his relationship with God, he gave up the secret of where his strength comes from. The Lord had left him. What happened is, you know, his relationship was severed. And this relationship has nothing to do with external forces, right? You know, these Philistines thought it was like kind of magic, so they were trying these tricks to like make his power and strength disappear. But in reality what happened was his relationship with God was broken. And that's why his strength disappeared. And you can look at, you know, this whole story of Samson and be like, what? He was like disobeying God the whole time. Like, why now? Like, why did God leave him now? You know, I can't really give you that answer. It could be because he had just lost God's patience, right? It could be that the final straw was him giving up his love to Delilah, and not to God. We really don't know, but all we do know is that his relationship with God was over, and God decided to leave him. And because of this, he died, and he was imprisoned. And this is another caution for us, right? when our relationship with God gets so bad that we break ties with Him, when we say we deny Him, when we deny God, and we say that we will love these other things more than God, when we love our spouses more than God, when we love our children more than God, when we love our friends, our money, our reputation more than God, whatever it might be, when we love those things more than God, those are the times when our relationship with God is broken. Right? We suffer immensely. And usually, you know, our pride gets in the way. Right? We assume that God will continue to bless us. Like Samson, he just assumed that God would continue to bless him. Right? That even though he was disobedient, even though he did whatever he wanted, he just assumed that God would continue to bless him, because he blessed him his entire life. But it came to a point where it was over. And it was because he was unfaithful. And that can happen to us. Where we think God will bless us over and over, even though we are clearly disobeying God, even though we're doing whatever we want, even though we clearly do not love God. Then we will suffer as well. And you know, you can say that God was being faithful to Samson for such a long time. Like, why did God do that? And I would argue that I don't think God was being faithful to Samson. I think God was being faithful to his own word. Like, God promised that Samson would deliver these people out of slavery from the Philistines. And when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. Even though Samson was a weak person, even though he was not a great leader, God knew this. God knows that this is going to happen. But God does this and uses him anyway. Because he kept his he keeps his promises. And that's what he does for us as well. So for us here today, you know, if we do not remain faithful in our love for God, if we do not have the right heart relationship with our God, things will get very, very hard for us. You know, that's when we see a lot of ugliness happen, especially in the church. Right? You hear stories of churches splitting. You hear stories of scandal after scandal in churches. You hear stories of leaders beginning to act in disobedience, being defiant. Right? You hear church elders yelling at each other outside church on a Sunday afternoon. This is the type of stuff that happens when we do not have the right relationship with God. And we think, oh, that's not going to happen. And so many of us are so confident. That doesn't happen to us. That can't happen to our church, to our leaders. But if our relationship with God is not right, it can easily happen. And God can easily lead us down that horrible path and make us do things the hard way. And again, God takes those measures with us because he cares for us. When churches split like that, it's probably because there's something immensely wrong and God needed something to happen here. But how much damage does that cause? How many people get hurt? Right? So many of my friends in college, even as an adult, they talk about their childhood church experiences. And so many of them talk about how they are so jaded by the church. They hate the church. You know, a church is full of hypocrites because you see these leaders falling this way. Look at how much damage it causes. That's what happens when we do things the hard way. That's what happens when we do not have the right relationship with God. When we're focused on ourselves, when we're focused on our love for other things, worldly things, and not our love for God. You know, but thankfully, even when things get hard, even when a lot of damage has happened, we have hope knowing that, you know, our lives, our hearts are not changed by our own means, right? You know, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot change each other. only God in Christ can change us. And we have that hope, knowing that even though Samson was a weak leader, we have trust in the most amazing, strong, perfect leader there is in Jesus Christ. Where he dies like Samson, but he is resurrected. And he is our king. And he's our king forever. And that's the hope we have as Christians. We have a Savior who was perfectly obedient when Samson was basically disobedient in every way. And we have perfect victory. And Samson's reign was short. It ended upon his death. Jesus' reign, his kingdom, lasts forever. And we have that victory here today. And when we look at Samson's life, he just kept doing things the hard way. And by doing so, his life became much more difficult. And that's what happens to us. Life becomes a lot more difficult when we do things the hard way. When we put other things before God, when we seek our own feelings and impulses like Samson did, when we desire, when we just give in to our desires and our feelings, our life just goes downhill. People get hurt. A lot of consequences occur. So this next few minutes, I want us to kind of look into our own hearts. Search our own hearts. All right, let's take this time to see what areas in our lives we can see that we are doing things the hard way. You know, in what ways are we putting our pride, our impulsive desires, and placing our love in these worldly things instead of loving God with all of our hearts? It might be romantic relationships. It was for Samson. You know, those desires and temptations are strong for a lot of us. And, you know, the Christian life is as hard as it is. And we only make it harder when we forget what it means to love God and to follow after Him. You may be going down this path. You might not even know you're going down this path. That's why we all have to search our hearts and see, you know, where are we failing? Are we really putting God as our priority? Are we really having the right relationship with Him? Are we obeying Him? Do we want to obey Him? Do we want to live for Him? You know, I hope that this is not just a routine, being here at church, being here with our friends. Do we want this? Do we desire this? And it shows in our actions. It shows in what we value, and what's important to us, what we do in our lives. And, you know, some of us might be living deep in sin, and it hasn't really affected our lives, but eventually it can catch up to you. And it can bring you down and make you hit rock bottom, man. And a lot of consequences can happen. It's a very dangerous path to walk. And let's look at Samson's life as a reminder and caution for us to see that doing things the hard way is not the best thing. Eventually, we're going to hit rock bottom. And it might come to a point where, you know, Jesus even says, you claim to be a follower of Christ. But He will say, I have never known you. Now, is that us? When we come before Christ, is Christ going to say, I don't know who you are? I have never known you. And you might be like, no, I've been to church. I'm baptized. I go to church every week. Take my children to church. Take my grandchildren to church. But Jesus might say, I have never known you. Are we doing things the hard way? Let's look in our hearts. Let's take some time right now to do so.